Well, our scripture today,
Ken, is from Luke chapter 16, 1 through 13. And hold on to your hats. We have some explaining to do.
Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master has taken the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you own, my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commanded the dishonest manager, because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. However, whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with me, this honest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. All right, you may be seated. Thanks, Ken. Well, it is hard to get lost in this world with GPS and maps on your phone, but it is still possible. Several years ago, I had a chance to meet some friends who live in Munich, and my first days in Germany were disoriented. Visiting a foreign country, as many of you know, can be confusing. In Germany, it's hard to remember street names that all end in Strasse. My first few days, I stayed close to my friends. They speak German and helped me navigate. It didn't take long for me to feel comfortable walking around in the neighborhood. I went to the local grocery store. They have Aldi there. You know, Aldi's a German company, so loved going there. And then I would go to the local bakeries. It was amazing. And I began to navigate all the streets that crisscross the street called Müllerstrasse. Well, halfway into my trip one Saturday evening, this was on one of those walks. I took a familiar route. I walked down Müllerstrasse, swung right at Pestalozzi Strasse, and then right on Westermühlstrasse. Got it? Well, being on my own for the evening, I thought, you know, I'm getting comfortable with my surroundings. So what hidden adventures lie beyond Westermühlstrasse? So I walked down the labyrinthine streets of Munich farther than I had before, and I was caught up in the architecture. I was soaking it all up, and like a kid in a candy store. It was time for a beer and pretzel, and in Germany, beer comes in one size, extra large. Soon it was time to stop exploring. I pulled out my phone, hoping that it would guide me back to Müllerstrasse, but to my dismay, my phone had shut off, and my phone was dead. I had to think about where I was at to get home, in a place where I only knew about five words. Turn back down Westermühlstrasse into the maze of Strasses, but finally it got dark, and it was all looking the same. I remember thinking, I don't remember seeing this. Things were looking very unfamiliar. Shouldn't that bakery be at the end of the Strasse on the right? I was lost in the middle of Germany. It was getting dark. My phone was dead. I felt a bit panicked. This is one of the few times in my life where I felt really lost. I knew I couldn't have been gone too far. I knew I wasn't going to be lost forever. I told myself I would probably write a sermon about this one day. I kept walking. I looked hard for a landmark, you know, that would get me back onto Mühlerstrasse. One thing for sure, if you're ever this lost, it's great for your faith. I was praying, Lord, you know, if I ever need you, it's now. I mean, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I wondered as I wandered in those dark maze-like streets of Munich if I would ever find my way back to Mühlerstrasse. It's like a CVS called Mueller, and that's how they named Mühlerstrasse. Well, eventually I walked past a pub that was open. Two ladies were polishing their steins. I walked up to them and said, "Do you speak English?" "A little bit," they said. "Lost Mühlerstrasse, please," I said. "And oh, you know, just down that way and to the right," one replied. "Oh, danke schön." I was close. What had happened was I just was walking in sort of a circle, unfamiliar with the place, and I was never so glad to see the street sign that said Mühlerstrasse. Have you ever been this lost before? I mean, it's hard to get lost these days with all of our electronics, but it is possible. And when that really happens, it's easy to get scared and at least unsettled. Now, lost isn't only about physical confusion. If you've ever felt like you've been in a tight spot or you're not quite yourself lately, that's lost too. And it's this kind of lost that surely the manager in our parable this morning was feeling as well. Now this parable, oh my gosh, one scholar in a commentary I read this week called it the Mount Everest of parables for preachers, because really it's a doozy to understand. Now I feel accomplished, you know, I climbed Mount Everest. Well, we're not done yet. Like the mazes of central Munich, this parable is something that you can get lost in. There's a lot. The parable of the shrewd manager, or the dishonest manager, is one of several stories that Jesus told about money. In Roman times, no less our own day, this story was quite common. There was a rich man who owned a lot of land. A lot of people were devoted to were in debt to him. And he had an employee that could not be trusted. The manager was fired and lost his job. He found himself in a very desperate situation. He asked himself, "What should I do to make a living?" He wondered. "I'm not one to get my hands dirty. I'm too proud to beg." And so he was lost to purpose, and he was caught between a rock and a hard place. He got creative. In verse 4, it says he decided what he would do. He was a wheeling and a dealer. He knew what to do, and so he went. He decided he was going to make things right with others. And after all, he may need to couch surf for a while. It's so consistent with what got him fired. He pulled up the old files of the old man's customers, and he called them one by one to settle debts on his terms. One guy owed 100 jugs of olive oil. This was a massive debt. We're talking mortgage level in those days. Well, in ours, I guess now. Well, and the former manager settled for half. Another man owed 100 containers of wheat. This was like 3 years of labor. He got it reduced a chunk. I mean, this was everybody's day, literally. And when the manager's former boss, the rich man, found out all of this, to everyone's amazement, he was impressed. He complimented the guy that he had just fired. Well, Jesus called him dishonest, and depending on the translation, other words that have been used are unjust, unrighteousness, or unrighteous and crooked. So whatever the Greek, it was not very flattering. So this is the place in the parable that takes us down a real wild strassi. Jesus said in verse 8 that children of this age are shrewder in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. Metaphorically, basically, that non-believers are more resourceful in their business dealings than Christian disciples are in theirs. And verse 9, wow. Verse 9, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes. This is a strange sentence. In the New Living Translation, it's a modern paraphrase. It says this, and I think it really gets at the heart of what verse 9 is saying. Instead, make friends for honest wealth. It's confusing. I think it's lost in translation for us. So this is what it said. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly resources are gone, they may welcome you into their eternal home. So this is about money, but it's clearly about relationships. Using gifts and resources and blessings that we have for the fulfillment and benefit of others. Scholars think the last paragraph, verses 10 through 13, were added by Luke or someone in his name who was probably a bit nervous about this parable. His own commentary says, what Jesus means in verse 10 is whoever is faithful in very little is faithful with a lot, and how you manage your resources here can affect your relationships with God and with others, and you cannot serve both God and money. Well, thank you, Luke, for clearing it up, but still, this parable is an odd one. It's odd because Jesus makes an example of a dishonest guy. He's praised by his old boss. I mean, why did the dishonest manager reach out to his boss's clients and give them a deal? That's up for debate. Something that may help us understand a little bit more that was going on is to dig into first century Roman economics. Rich landlords and rulers were like prehistoric loan sharks. They charged ridiculous interest that caused them to get richer, exploiting people. I mean, there's just a lot of things in the world that just keep recycling themselves. The teachings about Jesus, about money, they don't say that money is evil. They really get at the heart of what's going on, that money is not evil, but what you do with it matters, and what it does to you matters as well. So I wonder if the people who first heard this parable spoken by Jesus and by Luke were probably rooting this guy on. I mean, it's possible he was bilking his boss and sticking it to the man. Another idea was that he was acting righteously. He whenever he went back to the old customers, he was reducing the commission that he would have made, and maybe he was making things right. And possibly, very possibly, some commentators think he was doing this as a sort of resistance, undermining the oppressive and exploitative economy of his day that hurt people. So there are all different sort of ideas about why and his motivations, why he went back to, sort of the old customers instead of just moving on. Some, maybe even he did it out of spite. But what it sounds like is that he found himself between a rock and a hard place, and he had to get creative. He knew that he needed to settle the debts because he was not the farming type. And also, he had to figure it out. What was he going to do? He had lost his job. He was really navigating uncharted territory. And so he went back to a familiar route. He knew how to wheel and deal. And by God, it saved him. His old boss was impressed. And it was a win-win for everybody. I think the point here is that the man is not an upstanding character. Jesus said he's dishonest. I think the gist of this parable is about using what we have and thinking about what we can share. Money isn't evil, but how we use it can make or break us. Sin is a broken relationship between ourselves and God, or ourselves and others, ourselves in creation, and sometimes ourselves in who God has called us to be, the imago Dei on the inside. And greed often breaks that relationship. Well, it's just that the shrewd manager used his power and his resources at his disposal to bless others, and that's commendable. He reduced their debts. Everybody was happy. There was no way that that rich boss could go back to his customers and, you know, try to resettle the debts. I mean, his pride was too great, too, and everybody loved him for it. They got a deal. You see, everybody was happy, no matter which direction you look at. And so I think you can understand this parable as this. The guy was about as dishonest as they come. It sounds like he was really only looking after himself, but in doing so, he transformed a bad situation into good for him and for others. He was resourceful. He was creative. And what's more, he might have done his part to undermine a very unjust economy. He forgave debts as well. I mean, he did his own thing, but he did forgive people. And he forged relationships and strengthened them. He was creative in doing that. He saw that he was in a position to bless others, and he did. Even if there was some personal motivation involved there, he did it, you know, to help others. And Jesus seems to be saying to us and to us as a church, when we have resources, when we find ourselves in a position of power or authority or opportunity, we should work for the fulfillment and the blessing of others. You see, sometimes Jesus' parables give a negative example about someone. For example, the parable of the unjust judge and the rich fool and others. Jesus seems to be saying, well, if this worldly person did this, if this sinner could do this, all the more it is with God. You see what I mean? And so he does this in our parable. If this slimy businessman can shrewdly and creatively use his resources to connect with others and forgive debts, and if he could do it, then surely, surely you and I can. I think that's what Jesus is saying. You see, parables aren't just moral lessons. They're about the kingdom of God. So if you have your Michael Sermon bingo card, Kingdom of God, check that one there. This is a parable where debts are forgiven. Jesus talked a lot about forgiveness, 70 times 7. He told the parable of the prodigal son, where this wayward son exploited his father's savings and was welcomed back into open arms. When listeners hear this parable, and they got to the point where the manager got caught, I think they were ready to see it handed to him. But instead, the wealthy boss forgave him, and he forgave other debts. And it was a chain of forgiveness that really undermined the oppressive world in which they lived in. Mercy seemed to assuage all the evil and all the pain in their world. And the wealthy boss forgave him and praised him for his resourcefulness. And if the wealthy landowner forgave a dishonest employee, so much more will a righteous God forgive each one of us. And if a dishonest employee forgave debts and made connections that would last a lifetime and potentially beyond, all the more can you and I. You know, this is about using what we have and who we are, and using our unique positions and resources to connect with others in a world where people, mostly what people I think are seeking is fleeting, is temporary. I believe that it's just as impossible to be a disciple in this world as it was when Jesus walked it. In our lifetime, being in the church is more difficult than I can remember for sure. But really, I think really our world has always been a hard, difficult world, full of grievel and evil and strife and full of injustice. And I think this passage gets at the heart of what we are to do as Christians, is to use where we are at, use what we have. And all of us have unique gifts and talents and abilities. And some of us, that may be money or a bank account. And others of us, maybe a talent that we have to work for the church or out in the world. And I know each and every one of us are doing this. I'm preaching to the choir. But I think this is what this passage reminds us of. It's easy to get lost among the demands of our world. And if we aren't careful, we can lose ourselves. We can lose ourselves in jobs. We can lose ourselves in relationships, in our schedules, in our bank accounts. It's easy to get lost in this world just by all the pressures that others, people put on us. And it's sometimes easy to lose ourselves. Being a disciple in this world and, you know, with everything going on, it can make you feel like you're lost in Munich somewhere between Müllerstrasse and Sonnenstrasse. You know, we're in anxious times. It's harder to be the church, at least that I can remember, even when I started in ministry. It's just a wild world. And I think part of it is schedules and anxiousness. I think many people are tired. And when it comes to Sunday, there's things that we need to do to take care of ourselves. The week is a rat race. It's just easy, I think, to get lost sometimes. And in these anxious times in which we live, to try to be the church. Everything seems controversial, doesn't it? But in this dishonest and shrewd world that God has called us, we've been called to be his disciples, and we are called in this time and place to be Broadway United Methodist Church. And although some Christian groups hide out and cloister away from the world, that's not us. Here at Broadway United Methodist Church, we're right in the smack of it, right here in the mazes of life. Thankfully, the streets of Plattsburgh are easier to pronounce than they are in Germany, but still, life is a maze. And I think that what Jesus is saying here in this parable of the shrewd manager is for us to use our position, whatever our position or place or authority or power or talent, use our unique gifts, whatever we have, to the glory of God, to share the radical love of Jesus who heals and forgives and transforms. It's easy to get lost in everything that is going on in this world and in ours and forget who and whose and what we are. And so wherever you may find yourself lost, and I know all of us are trying to figure some things out. Some of us have important decisions to make. We're navigating new and uncharted territory, some that we expected and some that we did not. But wherever you're at, let your prayer be, Lord, show me the way. I know you've heard that from me a time or three, but I believe it. And I believe that when the Holy Spirit leads, when we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, she will. And I've seen it in my life. And that prayer, Lord, show me the way, at least for me, has just been very powerful. There have been times where I small things and then large things. And sometimes that was my only prayer, Lord, show me the way. Lord, show me the way. And I just feel like I've always been shown the way. I've been given the people I need and the resources to power through. So I believe that to be true. I know that God wants to lead us and guide us. And that's really what that dishonest or the shrewd manager had to do. He had to find his way. And I think the lesson for us is to use what we've got. And really, I just believe that if we all shared as Jesus called us to in this world, the world wouldn't be so broken. And so just keep doing what you're doing and share in Christ's love. Each one of us have a place in the community, and I thank you for it. I know that God is working in our lives and in our world because of it. So, Lord, show us the way. May God show us the way as we follow the way of love and forgiveness, and may we find in all of that a God who leads us to the kingdom of God, a sample of it right here in front of us. So as we serve and as we share and as we use our resources out in our community, it's easy to get lost in all of it, but God is leading us, and so praise be to God. When we do that, we find little glimpses of the kingdom of God for ourselves, and we share it with the world. Well, let's pray. Well, loving God, we give you thanks for your guidance in our lives, and we praise you for the times you are leading us through the mazes of life. God, lead us individually and as a church. We ask that you show us the way, because we can only see in a glass mirror dimly. God, guide us and lead us and help us to be your people in this world. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.